morning. I'd like to welcome you all to our worship, morning worship service this morning, and a special welcome to any who are visiting among us. We'd like to issue a special welcome to our minister this morning, somebody that shouldn't be strange to us, like an old friend coming back home again. So we welcome Harry back to Killarats to lead us in worship both this morning and this evening. This evening's worship service, first of all, the prayer meeting will be at 7:10 and here in the church. Our evening service will begin at 7:30 and Reverend Harry Cole will lead us in our evening worship service. The monthly online prayer meeting for the Northern Presbytery will be tomorrow evening via Zoom at 7:30, and the details for entering that meeting via Zoom are in the announcement sheet. On Tuesday of this week, there'll be a session meeting at 8:00. On Wednesday, the 10th of January, there'll be a Young at Heart meeting at 2:00 in the afternoon, and you're asked to please bring a photograph from your childhood days with you to that meeting. Friday night, there's a senior CY meeting at 7:30. Next Sabbath day, Sabbath school classes will resume again at 11 a.m. after the Christmas break. Morning prayer time will be at 11:30. The pre-communion service next week will be pre-communion service at 12:00. And the Reverend Professor Robert McCollum will lead us in worship the next Sabbath morning. Next Sabbath evening again, the evening service at 7:30 as usual, when the Reverend Robert McCollum will be with us. The men's fellowship meeting, the next men's fellowship meeting will be on Tuesday the 16th of January at 8:00. I think that's going to be in the church here in the session room. A special announcement here for the Board of Deacons. You're asked to meet briefly after this morning worship service. So if you could meet up. I wouldn't think it would be too big a meeting or too long a meeting. You could meet up in the session room after the morning worship service. So I'll ask Harry now to lead us in worship. Thank you.
Well, good afternoon. It's a great pleasure to be with you today in your worship services. Brings back many memories to come among you again. And thank you, William, for your words of welcome today. The psalmist in Psalm 91 says, "O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the works of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." We're singing from this 90th Psalm, the A version. It's the only psalm, as far as we know, that was written by Moses. And strikingly, Moses is the man who was used by God to bring together and to write the first five books of the Bible, in which we read of the beginning of all things. And Moses begins in this psalm with that great truth that for the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, the Lord had been their dwelling place. But of course, Abraham was promised not only that he would be a blessing to future generation of Jews, but that through his seed, through the Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so we sing Psalm 90a, we're singing stanza 1, and then moving through to 6, 7, and 8. You'll find the words on page 208, and then 209 and 10, and the tune is Melita, number 264. And at the end of the singing, we remain standing for prayer. Let us pray. We bless you, Almighty God, for these words that set our lives in an eternal perspective. These words that remind us that our lives do not consist merely of what we eat and drink and do and wear, but rather our lives are the gift of God, the God who is infinite, the God who is eternal, the God who is unchangeable, the God who existed before the world began, the God who brought the heavens and the earth into being by the word of your command, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord God, that having made all things, that in the final day you made man as the final aspect of your creation, making us male and female in your image and in your likeness. Because of all the creatures, we are significant unto you. We are able to know you, to love you and to serve you. And we thank you that that is the burden of this psalm, that we would use our days aright, that we would number them, that we would not take them for granted, but that we would know that our days are numbered by you and therefore should be treasured by us. And for each one, we should give you thanks. And so, Lord God, we thank you that today, in your grace and goodness, we stand at the beginning of another year as man measures time, 2024. We look back over the years and we ask, where have they gone? They have been like a mist in the morning. They have been like the grass that has been burnt up and decayed by noonday. And yet, O Lord, such is your appointment for us, because of sin that entered into the world, that man now experiences death, though eternity still lies in the heart of each one of us. And so we thank you for the one who came, the one promised to Adam and Eve when they had sinned and fallen, that very day of judgment, the word of grace was also spoken when you said that one would be born of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. We thank you for the promise Christ revealed more and more throughout the Old Testament. We thank you for Christ incarnate by the Virgin Mary. We thank you for his sinless life. We thank you for his atoning death, where he paid the price of the sins of others. And we thank you for his glorious resurrection, by which your people are declared righteous. We thank you today that Christ lives as the God-man in heaven. He sits at your right hand. He's there as the advocate, the legal representative of your people, and he pleads our cause before your throne of grace. And we thank you for one who knows precisely what we need, both in the soul and in the body. And so we pray today that on this, the Lord's Day, the day that celebrates the resurrection of Christ, the day that anticipates his return, that we would rejoice in him, that we would know grace today, that we would be looking to you to establish our lives from day to day in Christ. We pray that you would forgive us our sin, our iniquity and our transgression, which we commit in our thoughts and words and deeds and our attitudes and ambitions and aspirations. There is not a way in which we do not fall short of your glory. And so we plead again the cleansing blood of Christ upon our hearts. We ask now that our worship offered in Christ would be acceptable to you, the Father, that we would know the help of the outpoured Spirit to guide us in our worship, that it would be in spirit and in truth, and to the glory of your great name and the advance of your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're reading together in the Word of God from John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And if you're using the Church Bible, you'll find the reading on page 944. John chapter 6. Page 944. We want to begin our reading at verse 22. We're cutting into the chapter here, but the day before, we read of that very familiar incident when Christ fed the 5,000 from the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, the young boy's packed lunch. And then we read in verse 22 how the people caught up with Jesus the next day. So let's read together. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may do the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I am come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured against him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Amen. Well, we're going to sing praise again from this time from Psalm 85A, page 190. And we're going to sing the opening three stanzas of the psalm. This is a psalm that looks back, and it's a psalm that looks up, and it's a psalm that looks forward. It looks back to the time of God's grace, to the land, to the church in the past. Lord, you showed favor to your land, and Jacob's fortunes did restore. But then the psalmist is conscious that things are not now what they were then. And so he prays, he looks upward, and he prays, O turn us back, our saving God. And then he looks forward, because he realizes that his generation and the generation to come, the church, needs to know grace in the present. And that grace then, when it's experienced abundantly in the church, spreads out into the nation. That's the pattern in Scripture. That's the pattern in church history. And so he prays, O cause us, Lord, to see your grace and your salvation grant to us. But then look at the responsibility that comes upon us who hear of that salvation. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak, and I'm going to commit my way to his paths, not my foolish paths of myself. So we're singing 85A, 1 to 3, the tune is St. Catherine, 266.
we continue in the worship of God as we present to him our gifts for his work. We come now to our prayer of intercession, where we pray for others, and we want to start with the congregation and widen out. I want to remember Alan Henry, who's through his operation and recovering at home. Give thanks to God for that. Pray for blessing upon body and soul at this time, and wider family as well. Then I understand you've had an election of deacons, and that you're mid-process somewhere with that. So we want to pray for those men that have been elected and the process that is followed before men decide and ordination and installation. And then we want to pray for our nation. We've been singing there about the nation, about the land, about the church. And we must guard against thinking that these are the worst times ever that have been. They're not. But they are significantly worse than those of you who are of longer memory even than I am. And so we need to pray for God's grace to the church and to the nation again. So let's stand as we're able, and let us seek the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. We thank you, Almighty God, for prayer, the means of grace, that alongside the Word of God, it and the Word are the chief ways in which you deal with us who are made in your image and bear your likeness. It is through the Word and prayer that you regenerate us and cause us to repent and believe and to be saved. And it is through the Word and prayer that we are built up in our most holy faith. And it is through the Word and prayer that we see the kingdom coming in the lives of others. What a privilege it is to be able to pray. We look back, Lord God, some of us over long lives very long lives, and we see, O Lord, your goodness and your mercy, your answers to the prayers of your people. Not always as we asked, for we do not always know the right thing to pray for. And there are times that we pray for the wrong thing, and we thank you that you, in your mercy, withhold the wrong thing from us often. But we thank you for those things that we pray for, which are the commands of your word, and are the burdens of our heart, the advance of the gospel into the next generation and into the world around about us, praying for those who are in need, praying for body and soul. And we thank you that as we pray, you hear and you answer in your time, in your way, for your glory and for the good of your church and your people. Father, we thank you today for your goodness to Alan in his time in hospital. We thank you that following the initial scare, he was kept safe and until he had his operation and has come through that and is convalescing at home. We commit him and his wife and family unto you, Anne, Ian, Judith, and Laura. And we pray, Lord, for that family. And we ask that at this time of weakness, that you would give strength. We pray, Lord, that at this time of need, that you would grant grace. We thank you that our Savior, when he came across people in need during his earthly ministry, He saw the need of the bodies because he knew the body was made by God and given by God, and it has been weakened now by sin. And so he met the needs of those who were blind and deaf and dumb and lame and many other ways. But he never left it simply at the body. For he saw and knew that the soul is eternal, is the gift of God, never dies. And the soul indeed determines what happens to the body. And so, Lord God, we pray for your blessing to be upon Alan and his family in their souls. May this be a time of grace, O Lord, in whatever way that is needed, whether it is regenerating grace or renewing and strengthening grace. We pray that you would work mightily and powerfully. We thank you, Lord, for those who are caring for him at home now, and also the hospital and all the care we received there and all the skill of doctors and nurses. Father, we pray today too for the leadership of the congregation here. We remember the Sabbath school beginning next week again. We pray for the Covenanter youth. We pray for the Young at Heart group. And we thank you for these opportunities, as well as the midweek meeting, to meet together and to have fellowship in Christ around his word and prayer. And we pray that you would bless the means of grace on the Sabbath and during the week to the body of your people here. We pray, Father, for those in leadership, for the elders. We give you thanks for each one and your call upon their lives, your grace and strength to them. We thank you for their leadership of the congregation. We thank you for their unity and fellowship in Christ, their oneness in the Spirit. And, O Lord, we thank you for their desire to honor Christ in all things. Bless them as they seek to do that in an ongoing way. We pray for them in their oversight of the election of deacons that has taken place, and now the process that has gone through of meeting with elders and all of that in preparation for ordination and installation. And we pray for the men who are under call. Lord, you know who they are. We pray for each one of them. We pray, Lord, that they would have a sense of knowing what your will is as they seek your face and as they have received this call from the congregation. We pray that by your Spirit and by your word, and with the help and guidance and direction of elders and engagement with them, that they would have a clear knowledge of the will of God for their lives. We thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh. You are the Lord who provides. And we look back over the years and we see how you have provided. And, O Lord, we rejoice in that and we give you thanks for that. We pray today for the nation of which we're a part, and indeed the nations of the Western world, where your name is despised and your day is desecrated, and, Lord, where you're mocked in every conceivable way, and your commandments, which are the summary of your purpose for our lives and of your blessing upon our lives as we live in them, in Christ, they're being cast aside. Lord, have mercy upon this nation, because we know from Scripture that any nation that dishonors the Lord will not prosper in the long run. Yes, it may continue for a time, even for centuries, but eventually your judgment will come, and the longer you give and the greater your blessings have been, then the greater is the judgment. So, Lord, have mercy upon this land. Help us, Lord, to be salt and light in a day which doesn't like salt and an age which doesn't like light, but rather loves the darkness. Father, we pray that we would not lose our saltiness because of a fear of the world or a fear of man, but that we would know that he who trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Lord, bless us now as we come to think about this section of your word that we've read this morning. We thank you for this record of Christ's engagement with the Jews regarding bread, and the bread from heaven, and the bread of life, the bread that gives eternal life. So give understanding unto us by your Holy Spirit. Enlighten our minds. We pray that you would change our affections of our hearts, and, O Lord, subdue the stubbornness of our wills, that we would be a people who live under Christ, the bread of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we turn to John chapter 6, to this passage that is not unfamiliar, no doubt to many of us, but is so important for each one of us, whether we know the passage very well or whether we have no knowledge of it whatsoever. We're wanting to think this morning about our daily bread. Our daily bread. Christ taught his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And of course, he was dealing there with the needs of the body. And he was saying for believers, as he taught elsewhere, for example, Matthew chapter 6, we don't need to be anxious about food and clothing and shelter. Those are the things that God the Father provides for his people. And so Jesus taught them to pray to the Father, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, of course, that wasn't going to happen in a life of inactivity where they just sat by the seashore and enjoyed the sunshine in Galilee. No, his disciples were to work, as you and I are to work. And as we work, and God made us to work, then he blesses the work of our hands and gives us our daily bread. But here in this passage, we are thinking about bread in another sense. Our daily bread is not just the need of the body, which is real, but also the need of the soul, which is more pressing, which is more urgent. Because the soul is eternal. Soul never dies. When the soul leaves the body, that's the moment you and I die, unless Christ comes first, then it returns to God. And the soul immediately enters its eternal destination. The soul of the one who knows Christ the bread enjoys him forever in heaven. But tragically, and notably, those who do not know Christ as the bread of their lives and as the one who gives life to their souls, they will be banished from his presence. Their souls will go immediately to hell. So it's important to think about our daily bread. It's important that we work so that we can provide for our bodies, and we can provide for our children, our families, and we can provide for the resources of the church and the needs of others. But it is important that we have daily bread for our souls, that we live forever, that we have, to use Jesus' words, eternal life in him, that heaven is our home when we die. So we want to look this morning at verse 27. Which sums up much of what Jesus has to say in this passage. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. We have four headings this morning, or this afternoon. First of all, what Jesus forbids. Do not labor for the food which perishes. We know bread perishes. Clothes wear out, and cars rust. They still do, maybe not as quickly as in the past, but they still rust. Banks collapse and houses crumble. That's the food that spoils. And yet that is the food that most people in our world around us put all their thought and energy and time into. They're laboring for food, for things which perish. And Jesus found that particularly sad of the people of his day. These people were religious people. They were Jews, born and bred. We might say true blues. And they would be found in church regularly. And they will give to the church funds. They may even be involved in the prayer life of the church. And yet, they come to Jesus, and you might say, and we might say, well, is it not a good thing that they're at least coming to Jesus because they're under the Word of God? And yes, that is a good thing. But if it doesn't lead to the outcome intended by the Word of God, then it's a very serious thing. Because the person that hears the Word of God and doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will have a stricter judgment from Christ on the day of judgment than the heathen who've never heard the Word of God. Jesus said, "Woe to you, Capernaum, Bethsaida, all the miracles I've done around the shores of the Lake of Galilee here, where your towns are. It'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah, those places of homosexuality that were so committed to that way of life that they would have violated Lot and the travelers that had gone down from Abram. And so it's good when people are in church, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But you see, the problem with this crowd that comes to Jesus the second day is that they're looking for the wrong thing from Jesus. Jesus says that to them. He says, "You've come just because you had the bread yesterday, and you're coming because you are getting an easy meal." And there are people like that today. Sadly, time of crisis comes into their lives, and there's perhaps illness or death, or there's been a serious accident and somebody's seriously injured, or there's a crisis at work, maybe a crisis on the farm through animal disease, such as TB, or perhaps it is that their business has crashed and their whole world has tumbled in on top of them. And at that time, it's like the children's Jack in the Box. Do you remember the little Jack in the Box? You turned the handle on the side, the jack popped up, and your child loved to slam it down. It was a great fun for them. Well, you see, in the events of life, the Lord God is turning the handle on your life and my life. And the knowledge of him is springing up within us when the crises are there in life. And what happens for some people, in fact, many people, is out in our world, when that happens, they'll allow the lid to stay open for a little while, as long as the need is there. And they'll have some interest, and maybe they'll ask if the minister will visit, and maybe they start going to church, and they begin to pray, and they begin to read the Bible. And eventually, before too long, they slam the lid down. Some people do it immediately. We don't want God. We don't need God. And you see, these people here that come to Jesus because they ate the loaves, Jesus said, the day before. And Jesus says, you've come for the wrong reason. Verse 26, I say, you seek me not because you saw the signs of that one has come from heaven doing miracles. And throughout the Old Testament, there were only two other times when there were miracles, Elijah and Moses, and was evidence that God was with them in their lives. But even their miracles paled into insignificance because they didn't do them by themselves, whereas Jesus did by his own authority. Not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And to them who've got their priorities in the wrong place, Jesus says, folks, don't labor for food that perishes. Don't labor for the things that you touch and taste and put on and enjoy that satisfy the needs of the body. That's the wrong thing to put your focus on. That's the wrong thing if you come to me only for that and primarily for that. If we are praying to God and our relationship with God is only bless my farm, bless the work I do, bless my family, bless my neighbors, Jesus is probably saying to us, that's the food that spoils. That's too shallow. That's only for this life. That's not what ultimately and eternally matters. What Jesus forbids. But then let's notice, secondly, what Jesus commands. Because he says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but, and here's the contrast, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. He says there is a food that gives spiritual life to dead sinners now and continues to live in them until they come to heaven and they enter that eternal life, or that life in all its fullness. The eternal life begins now, but it comes to its fullness when we die. And he says, there's a food that endures to eternal life. He's telling us some very important things that are challenged in our day and age. He's telling us, you and I exist beyond this life. You've read it, you've heard it. You young people are possibly hearing it in school. When you're dead, you're dead. You're no different from the dog that you take for a walk, or the cat that you stroke and have in your living room Maybe sleeps in your bed at night. And Jesus said, oh yes, we're very different. We're very different. There is life beyond this life. This is not the end. It's the end for the body as presently constituted, as we presently know it. But the real you and I continue to live beyond death. Whether we like it or not, whether we want it or not, we are eternal beings. And the only thing is, the question is, do we who are eternal beings have now already eternal life, or are we living a life of eternal death? That's the issue. And our world is foolish and mistaken. The psalmist says, the fool in his heart says there's no God. Well, the fool also says in his heart that there's no life beyond death. For there is. And when we die, our souls enter either heaven or hell. The bodies are laid to rest in the graveyard out there. And on the day of Christ, when he comes again, the bodies will rise up from the graves to join the souls which are coming down from heaven with Christ, and body and soul will be united together, and the body will go where the soul has already been. If the soul has been in heaven, the body will be in heaven. If the soul has been in hell, the body will be in hell. And there's no movement from one place to another. And so salvation is secure in Christ. It cannot be lost. No, it can't be lost. Treasure laid up in heaven by us now, looking to Christ, cannot be lost, cannot be corrupted, cannot be taken away from us. And so Jesus commands us who are made to know God, to worship God, and to serve God. And it doesn't matter ultimately what people say, I don't believe there is a God, or I don't believe in God. People know in their hearts of heart, their heart of hearts, God exists. Because just like that china, piece of china, we're back in Fermanagh, so let's use bleak china. You turn it over in the bottom, and you'll see the stamp from bleak pottery saying, this was made here. This has our fingerprints all over it and design and everything else. So God put a stamp on every human being, every human being. That's what it means to be made in his image and his likeness. So that we, every one of us, know that, as it were, the fingerprints of God are all over our lives, including the time our lives began and the time our lives will end. God's hands. And so Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. He's saying there's food that you and I need to lay hold of now. We need to get our hands on it. And we need to hold on to it. And so we want to ask then, we want to say, well, our third point is what Jesus provides. And the question is, what is this food? What is this food that produces life, the life of the Spirit, eternal life in me and you now, and will be ours in its fullest and greatest and most wonderful form in the future? Well, Jesus goes on to say, what does he say? which the Son of Man will give you. Which the Son of Man will give you. And did you pick up in the reading how he said, nobody else can give to you? These people held Moses right away up there in a big pedestal. He's the greatest ever. He gave us the manna in the desert. He's the one whose law we obey. And Jesus just, as it were, chops down the idol or the pedestal on which Moses stands. He said, Moses didn't give you the bread of life. Moses didn't even give you the manna in the desert. It was my Father in heaven. It was God who gave them the manna. Moses just saw it gathering. Moses believed that what the Lord said, I will give you manna and I will give you quails. Moses didn't provide it. Not a single crumb of manna. Not a single wishbone of a quail did Moses provide. But Jesus says, even that provision that my Father made through Moses and when Moses was the leader, that isn't the true bread. After all, your fathers ate it, didn't they? And they died. They're not with us today. So it's not bread that leads to eternal life. Again, it was only for the body until they came to the land of Canaan. And those people needed to look beyond that literal bread to the Lord who gave it as the bread for their souls. And so, the bread of life, spiritual life and eternal life, it's not found in any minister or priest or religious guru. It's not found in the great men or women of the faith in the past. It's found in the Son of Man. This was the title that Jesus loved to use of himself, taken from Daniel 7. The Son of Man come into the presence of the Father. And Jesus talks here about the Son of Man. He's saying, which I will give you. And of course, the people want to work for it. What work must we do? Jesus says, you can't work for it. You don't get it by working. How important that is today. We don't get salvation by working, by doing things for God or doing things for our neighbors. Many, many good people put me and perhaps you to shame in good things that they do, even things they do within the church, but not get them to heaven. Not get a single person to heaven. A single work. Look at what Jesus says. Did you notice the emphasis on believe? Verse 29. This is the work of God. This is the work that God wants you to do. If you're talking about a work, it's that you believe. Well, is believing a work? No, it isn't. Believing is a grace. That you believe in him whom he sent. Verse 30. That we may see it and believe you. They ask, they want some evidence. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Verse 35, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus provides spiritual life. He provides life to the soul that is dead in every individual by nature. Yes, my soul was dead at one time by nature. That's true of every human being. And only in Jesus is there one who can provide life to that dead soul. And we've got to come to him, Jesus says here in verse 35. He who comes to me, he who believes in me. Verse 40, everyone who sees the Son, again, that's the same language and believes. Doesn't mean that you and I have got to physically with our eyes see him, but the eyes of faith, we look to him, we fix our thoughts and our hearts and our whole being upon him. Verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. You see, Jesus alone provides life to the dead soul, which is the forgiveness of my sin and your sin. That sin that would send us to hell and keep us in hell for all eternity. Jesus on the cross went to hell. That's when he descended into hell. When he was on the cross and when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was because he was taking the sin of his people upon himself. So that when you believe and I believe, as Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan said, the burden of sin rolls away down the hill. We're free men and women in Christ. And so our sin is dealt with as we confess it and as we recognize it and as we recognize that Christ died for it. We put our trust not in ourselves, which is what we do by nature, but we put our trust in him, not in ourselves, not in our works, not in our goodness, but in him. So, what Jesus provides, salvation, life, spiritual and eternal. How wonderful, how wonderful that Jesus takes sinners like me, like you, and he delivers us out of the hell that we deserve, and he takes us to the heaven that only he belongs to him by right. Do you have this salvation that Jesus provides? What are you laboring for in life? What makes you get out of bed tomorrow morning? What makes you tick as we go into a new year? Unless it is the Son of Man who gives you everlasting life, you're laboring for the wrong things. And so you need to come to him. You need to repent of your sin. That means confess it. You need to believe in him for who he is. And then finally we notice, and this is very important, what Jesus declares. Well, Jesus, we can imagine these Jews saying, and as they were saying, give us a sign. How can we say that you're any better than these other people that have been round our streets and who've said, we are the Messiah, we are the Messiah. There have been plenty of messiahs, in inverted commas, up to this point. We know that from the Gospels. There were people who claimed to be Messiah. Well, how do we know, Jesus, that you are the real shilling, the real thing, the real McCoy? Look at what Jesus says. Because God the Father has set a seal on him. The stamp, the seal that authenticates and says, this is real, genuine Bleak pottery. The seal that owns and says, this is our product that we made. And so God has said to this generation that were listening to Jesus and seeing Jesus, he said, this is my son. He belongs to me. He is the real one. You're not to look to anyone else, for he has the words of eternal life. Well, how did the Father authenticate? How did the Father, what was the seal the Father set upon him? Well, there's many things that we could say here, but we're going to restrict ourselves just to one or two. Think of his baptism. John had baptized lots of people. The Jews had been coming out in their droves to be baptized by John because it was an Old Testament washing that indicated you were turning away from your sin and you were looking to God. And it was almost a time of revival. And that was the evidence of revival, them undergoing that Old Testament baptism. And so John is baptized in his thousands. But there's only one man. When he was baptized, that the heavens opened. And the people saw something like the shape of a dove coming down upon his head. And what's more, they heard a voice from heaven at the same time saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." See, that's the Father setting a seal on of approval. Jesus was beginning his priestly work. He was now 30 years of age. And the Father, at the very beginning, when Jesus said, "I am undergoing this Old Testament washing because I'm going to take the sins, not my own, because I don't have any, but I'm going to take the sins of my people upon myself, and I'm going to identify with them." And so he undergoes the baptism by John, the pouring of water, that Old Testament washing. And the Father sets a seal of approval upon him. What about the miracles? Did not the people who saw the miracles say, "No one does this kind of work unless God is with him"? That was people that weren't prejudiced. They said, "Nobody can do these things. You can't. Our leaders can't. Our best men among us can't." And what about his preaching? Did they not say, "Who is this? No one has ever spoke like this man. He speaks with authority." And you see, they'd been used to going in and out of the synagogue, and as sometimes can happen in church day, people can go for a wee doze. And there wasn't too much to excite them in the synagogue. But when Jesus came, they were riveted to the spot because he spoke with authority. And so Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes. Bread, clothes, home, cars, and bank accounts. Don't put that. That's not what's ultimately important. But labor for the food which endures to eternal life." Eternal life is what matters. That's the real bread. It's Jesus that gives it. How do we know that Jesus gives it and not Muhammad or Baha'i or whoever else are the religious leaders of the world religions today? Well, where are those religious leaders today? They're in the grave. Every one of them, apart from Jesus. The ultimate final evidence that the Father set a seal on Jesus was the resurrection on the third day, the first day of the week, and the subsequent outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. And remember that those things were not seen by one or two people, so that maybe they were hallucinating or having a fanciful dream. Those things were seen by their hundreds, some cases by their thousands. You see, God wants you and me to be in no doubt. Here is the real Messiah. Not in any other religion or any other faith, but only in Jesus, the one on whom the Father set his seal of approval again and again and again. and he'll set a seal of approval on him one more time when he comes in his glory. But if that was to happen today, and you haven't sought eternal life, it's too late then. It's too late when the final seal is seen. When Christ comes in the clouds of the heavens, life, the line in the sand has been drawn. People are either in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. People are either in heaven or they are in hell. So let's not say, I need another sign. I need another seal. That's what these people said. And Jesus said, there's not going to be one. And there's not going to be one for us. Because we have enough. And as Jesus said at another time, if you don't believe the evidence that's already there, you'll not believe because there's one more sign. And so do not labor for the food that perishes, but the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, for the Father has set a seal of approval upon him. How wonderful. How wonderful. Amen. Well, we're singing from Psalm 127. Psalm 127, wonderful, wonderful words that sum up what we're saying. These psalms are all about Christ. And so it's saying very simply, unless Jesus builds your life, unless your life is built upon him, all your labor is in vain. And goes right the way through then to speak of the blessings. Well, verse 2, it talks about the vanity of getting up early and staying up late and working all the hours of the day if Christ is not the bread of life for us. And if he is the bread of life for us, we'll not need to work every hour of the day because we'll trust him to give our daily bread. And so then it goes on to talk about the blessings of family, the church family, and seeing the Lord build his church into the next generation. Let's stand and sing 127, tune Syracuse 166. Father in heaven, we do thank you for Christ, the bread of life. We pray that we, by your grace, through the sovereign work of your Spirit, would know him, each one of us, as the bread of our lives, to the praise of your eternal glory. In Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.